We are going to begin now our teaching that we're going to be doing, looking at our upcoming leadership review in the church, our elders and deacons, which happens once every 3 years in the life of the church. So we've got a couple of weeks set aside to teach how that's going to work. Now I'm going to address a couple of things and then I'm going to explain a little bit more of the process as we begin. The fact is, this is what we're here for. God has called certain qualified men under Christ, elders who through their maturity, wisdom, knowledge of the word, godly leadership of their families, will be called by God into an authoritative position in the church, whom the church willingly submits to. All right, that's what this process is looking at. So Hebrews 13, 17, just going to mention this quickly today. We won't spend a lot of time there. Says this, Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Submit to the leadership joyfully. Right? So what we're talking about soon is those leaders whom are going to be leading in the church under Christ for the next 3 years, whom you are called to submit to joyfully. You want to weigh that up well, don't you? You want to weigh that up carefully. Who are these men that the scripture tells I should submit to joyfully and without groaning? Okay, that is the process that we are now a part of. You see, the reality is everyone in the church is called to submit to Christ, and yet under Christ, he has risen up an eldership to follow. So as you think through these elders, here's the first thing I want you to think to yourself. As we think through who is going to be an elder in the church, this is the prime question. Who are the men in the church I would most want to emulate in their Christian life? That's the primary question. Who in the church, which men in the church are the men I most want to emulate? Go back to Hebrews 13, 7. It's a great passage on this. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their faith, consider the outcome of their character, consider the outcome of their conduct and imitate that. So as we think about eldership, that's what I want you to be thinking about. Who are the men who model Christ in the church? They are the ones that we need to be thinking about to become elders in Christ's church. All right? So that's what I want you to think through. We're going to have a look this week, particularly at the qualifications for elders from 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7. Next week, we're going to zero in a little bit more on the role of deacons in the church. So I've sort of split it up a little bit. So elders this week, we'll look at deacons this week. The first thing you'll notice when we look through the qualifications of 1 Timothy, also Titus 1, 5 to 9, is that the people God are looking for, most of these qualifications are not about skills. These qualifications aren't about skills and abilities, they're actually about character. They're predominantly about character. In fact, if we're going to summarize them, I would say they're most about Christian maturity. So if what we're looking at for an elder in the church is who has attained Christian maturity seems to be the strongest thing that we can take from these lists. I don't think these lists are exhaustive. I don't think what Paul was saying was this is the exact list. He's giving us a summary of what a mature Christian looks like. Somebody who's attained maturity in the faith, somebody we can imitate in the faith. And he says, these are the characters of maturity, and an elder must meet those characteristics. The mistake I think we make is we tend to think about these characteristics only in how they reflect eldership. But Paul's actually saying this is the marks of Christian maturity. This is the goal for everyone in the church. Yes, most of them for women as well. Although God has said men will be elders in the church, it's an exclusive role for men. What he also says, he's given us a list here of what Christian mature character looks like, and most of these apply to men and women. So if you want to know what a mature Christian looks like, that's what this list is going to show us. So as we go through this list together, what we need you in the church to be thinking about is which men are the ones who meet these qualifications, but also, where do I fit in response to this Christian maturity? That's the question I want you to ask yourself as well. Although I may not ever desire to be an elder, although I may never be an elder, where do I fit in this if it's showing us what a mature Christian looks like? What does it say about your walk? That's what I'd like you to think through. If I apply this to my life, where do I need to grow? Where do I need to change? And at the same time, think about men who meet the qualifications. Now, a little aside. If we asked you to select from the men in this church who meet the qualifications perfectly, without sin in their lives, it's going to be a narrow pool of zero. Elders are men who have displayed the characteristics of this passage in a way that you want to imitate and follow. No man will do it perfectly. It's why we have a plurality of elders, so our strengths and weaknesses help govern the church together. So we want to see those marks displayed. But Christ is the only perfect one. And it's to him who we must keep our gaze at all times. Right, so the process we have in the church is this. We'll teach on this for a couple of weeks to get our minds thinking, to get thinking through the characteristics of an elder, so you can think about the men in the church who model and exemplify this to you that you would want to imitate. Then the members of the church get to put forward names of men they think, they feel, they prayerfully believe, men who fit those qualifications, men who are mature to imitate in the faith. And you will put those recommendations forward, and then the current elders will take time to review that, to look through that, to see if God is clearly calling someone. And through that process, we will come up with the list of elders for this next period of 3 years. All right? So we heavily weigh up what the church has to say, but the final decision rests with the current elders who are called by God to lead in the church. But we greatly desire your input to see what you have to say, who you recognize in the church for that Christian maturity. All right, let's get into the passage. This is 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. All right, he who aspires to the office of overseer, elder, Same terminology, by the way. Overseer, elder, pastor, shepherd, they're all the same term in the Bible. He who aspires. Now, I want us to think about that just for a moment. Aspiring to be an elder is a good thing. It's not wrong to aspire to reach a level of Christian maturity that those in the church would want to imitate, is it? That I would like to be such a man that people in the church, that a mum and dad in the church are saying, man, I hope my son grows up to be a bit more like that guy. It's a good thing to want to be somebody who can model Christian conduct. So he who aspires to Christian maturity, to lead in the church under Christ, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So men, don't be afraid to set that as a goal. I want to grow in maturity enough that I would be considered for this role. But note what it says. He who aspires to this, it is a noble task. And I don't want us to miss that. It is a noble task. Here's what an eldership is not. Being an elder is not a position of prestige. It's not a position and a title that you get to carry around with bragging rights to people. Oh, guess what? I'm an elder in my church. It is a noble task. Those who have attained Christian maturity, which we'll see in the characters as we work through them, are those who recognize that first will be last and last will be first, that the greatest among you must be the servant of all, and he who desires to be an elder recognizes that that task means my job is called to the service of Christ and to the service of his body. That is what it means to be an elder. It is a noble task. It is somebody who is willing to give their life to the service of Christ and other people. Right? The noble task. Now, we know in Scripture that there are differences between elders and deacons, and we'll see that later. And that just because an elder is given to service doesn't mean that's always going to be the practical stuff. In fact, in Scripture, when the practical stuff got in the road of the ministry of the word and prayer, the elders had to find a way to get around that because a lot of their service is given to the word, to present God clearly and fairly. But nonetheless, that is the task we take on, devoting ourselves to hard work, wrestling with the scriptures, wrestling in prayer to serve the saints under Christ. Desires a noble task. Right, now we're going to look at all of these signs, this list that we've been given, which tells us the kind of maturity a Christian is meant to hold and which an elder must hold. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Now, Paul wants this one to come across really clearly to us because he kind of bookends the passage with the same thing here. At the start, he says above reproach, and at the end, he says thought well of by outsiders. Paul is saying here effectively that an elder is a person whose character and conduct is the same as it is in the church, as it is at home, as it is at work, as it is on the sporting field. Right? Above reproach. A mature Christian is somebody whose conduct does not change regardless of the circumstances in which they find themselves. Probably some of you have, I know I have. I've met Christian men, I've met Christian women who are wonderful and smiley on a Sunday. And then you find out through the week nobody likes them because they're an absolute tyrant. Right? That is what Paul's saying. You are not a mature Christian. You could not lead in God's church. Right? Above reproach in all spheres of your life, they model Christ. Their maturity shines through under stress, under pressure, in all circumstances, in all situations. We are looking for mature Christ-like conduct above reproach. So I ask you, men and women, where does your character line up here? If this is a mark of Christian maturity, is your life above reproach? If we were to bring your work colleagues up on stage and get them to share about you this morning, what would they say? Right? That's what I want you to think about. And remember, among the elders, you are choosing men who meet that qualification above reproach. Secondly, the husband of one wife. Now, this translates literally as a one-woman man. That's what it translates literally as. This means a man who is in love with his wife, who gives himself to his wife to the exclusion of any other woman. Yes, he's going to come into contact with other women. He may be friends with other women, but no one ever doubts that his wife is his one woman, right? A one-woman man. Not a guy who's got his wife and then his best friend's a woman. None of that. He's a one-woman man. Everyone knows, right? That is a mark of Christian maturity. He is devoted to his wife. He is laying down his life for his wife as Jesus laid down his life for the church. A one-woman man. Whoever you think about for this role in the church must be a one-woman man. Not flirty, not carrying on like that, devoted to his wife, and everyone knows it. Women, you can assess yourself the same way though, can't you? Am I a one-man woman? Right? This is a mark of Christian maturity. Think about it. Assess yourself against that. And think about, for the church, make sure we're thinking of men who are a one-woman man. Right, the next one. I've lumped three together. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. I've put these three together because I think they come under one heading, which I've called self-mastery. We don't talk about this a lot in the church nowadays. We talk about grace and the inward transformation of the Spirit, which is true and right. But that does not exclude self-mastery in the power of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Self-mastery. I am in control of who I am. Sober-minded. That's the first one. Now, sober-minded here doesn't mean sober versus drunk. Sober-minded here means a temperate mind. It means a mind under control. Not given to emotional extremes, a temperate mind. Sober-minded, a mind that is clear, a mind that is rational, a mind that is able to think and work through situations in a good way, not given to anger, not given to sadness. A temperate mind is a sign of Christian maturity. As we think through the elders that we might want, they need to be sober-minded men. We all need to be growing in that. The second thing was self-controlled. Again, you don't give in to passions. You're not led down bad paths, but you are in control of yourself. Right? Another mark, self-mastery. Sober-minded, self-controlled. You are somebody who is in control, a sign of Christian maturity. And respect was the last one. And respect really, in a way, comes from the first two. We tend to respect people who are self-mastered. People who are in control. People who are wise. People who make the right decisions. People who keep things in check. People who handle themselves with integrity at all times. They're the people we respect. So they all flow together. So in Christian maturity, the men we want to have over us in the church for the next 3 years, we're looking for a self-mastered man. Self-controlled, sober-minded. Respectable in the church. Next one, trying to move along reasonably quickly. Hospitable. Now this, I love this word hospitable because it's often a little bit misunderstood. Do you know it has the same root word as hospitable? Hostile. Right? Comes from the same word, hostile. The origin of the word is this. In the sort of patriarchal times, think of Abraham, Jacob, those guys. You're sitting around a fire and another big family comes rocking on up. And you invite them to the fire with you. One of two things was going to happen. Option A, they come in around your fire and they put you all to the sword. Option B, they accept your welcome and they dine with you. And so this word hospitality actually comes from this word hostile, same root word, which meant it was the continual invitation of strangers into your life with that slight risk of not knowing how it was going to work out. That's what hospitality means. The continual inviting of strangers into your life, not knowing whether or not that's going to be a great lunch you have on Sunday with that new family, or they put you to the sword. No. Or maybe it doesn't actually go that well, but it's that continual willing attitude to bring people in. Here's the trick, guys. Hospitality is not inviting the same people that you connect really, really well with into your life again and again and again. That's actually called self-love. I'll invite people into my life if they're a reflection of me. So I'll welcome you in because you're just like me, but if you're not like me, then I don't want anything to do with you. That's self-love. Hospitality is the continual welcoming in of people that there's that element of risk. The continual welcoming of strangers into your life. In church, it's a wonderful challenge to all of us. The people that keep welcoming people, inviting people, the new people, continually opening up their hearts and their homes to people, right? We want to see that maturity in our elders. Right, next one. Able to teach. Now, this is a unique qualification of elders. It's not listed for deacons. It's not it's not really a character trait. This is one of the skills, able to teach. An elder has to be somebody whose knowledge of the word, whose study of the scriptures, whose working through theology is of such a depth that they are able to represent God fairly to his church. This is why the word also says not many of you should presume to be teachers, because those who teach will be judged more harshly, because you are representing God to his people. Elders have to be men who have a deep enough grasp of this word that they can represent God fairly. And they will be judged for that. They will be judged more harshly for their representation of the character of God. An elder is a man who deeply wrestles with the word, who puts in the hard yards of study, of delving in, of reading what they need to read to grow in their knowledge of God. So think about the men in the church who have an exemplary knowledge of God that you would want to imitate. But for all of us, we can still assess ourselves on how are we in that. Right? Remember the great couple in the Bible, Priscilla and Aquila? Husband and wife team that discipled Apollos. A great man of God. Some people think he wrote the book of Hebrews. So Apollos was discipled by Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team who under God discipled and trained and equipped this man. Both of them deep knowledge, both of them able to help pass on the faith, right? So assess yourself. How am I growing in my knowledge of God? How am I growing in my depth of the word? Do my husband and I, do we make a dynamic discipling team for Jesus? Right? That's what you want to be. Challenge yourself to get there if you're not there yet. But as you think about the elders, they are men who know the word. Now look, they may not preach from the front. I don't think an elder has to preach from the front. They've got to know the word and they've got to be able to teach others. Bible studies, discipling, who Who are the men that have that depth of knowledge to teach others? All right, now we hit the negatives. Not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. All right, the negatives. These are the things an elder must not be, and again, a mature Christian should not be. Not a drunkard, not a man who runs away from pain by hiding in a bottle. Drunkenness clearly is a sin in the scripture. Drunkenness is a form of self-worship, really, as we put ourselves above everyone else's needs. Drunkenness is no place for an elder or indeed a mature Christian. Not violent, but gentle. Not a person who's looking for violence. I read this great story about a church in America that has a choir, and this guy led the choir for 10 years, the choir director, and then one day during church, he ran and crash-tackled a woman singing in the choir, and apparently after 10 years of hearing her sing off-key, he just snapped. Now, that guy's not fit to be an elder, right? Not violent, but gentle. In fact, I would say not quarrelsome. We're not... Christian maturity is not the person who tries to create a fight out of everything. They're not that person. They're mature. They're in control. They teach. They lead with respect, okay? Well, that's the next one. Well, it's not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. Now, we know the scripture says that money itself is not the problem. We all need it. We all use it. The love of money is the problem. And an elder, a mature Christian, must not be a lover of money. Now, I just want to make something really clear. To be a lover of money, does that mean you have to be rich? No. In fact, you can have no money, and all of your heart and mind can be devoted to getting money. It's got nothing to do with whether they have money or don't have money. It's all about what is their heart attitude to money. Do they see money as a means of generosity to help those in need, to lift up the fame of Christ by giving it away? So money is just a tool for the glory of Christ. Right? That's what we want to see in an elder. If their devotion is to hoarding money, then they are not suitable to be an elder in Christ's church. Ask yourself, where's my heart on these issues? How do I stand up against the marks of Christian maturity? He must manage his own household well. This means your children respect you. This means your family listens to you. It doesn't mean all your children are Christians, that is beyond anyone's control, that is between God and them. This means, do you run your household well? Is your relationship with your wife good? Could it be emulated by people in the church? Is your relationship to your children good? Now, this one's a slightly harder one to wrestle with today, so I'll pause here quickly. In the time this was written, your children became adults at age 13. Isn't that amazing if you're 13 or 14 here this morning? At 13, you're expected to go out there, get a job, buy a house, pay it off. You know, you were getting married at 13, 14, 15 years of age. So really, it was saying your children, those younger than 13, they must respect you. You must lead your household well. We're a little bit different now because you're still trying to kick your kids out at 30. Times have changed a little bit. But so how do we wrestle that through when they're an adult in their own right? Well, we've just got to apply that with wisdom. Okay, we've just got to apply that with wisdom. Is there a good relationship there? We try and make the best of that as we can. But biblically, we're looking about 13. 30, by the way, just so you know, 30 was a mature and wise adult. I passed that years ago, so I'm feeling real good. So 30 put you in that kind of old category, okay? let alone if you're like above 60 this morning. I don't even know where you fit. But anyway, so manage his household well. Must not be a recent convert. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? They haven't grown enough in all of these other ones to be a mature Christian yet, right? A recent convert probably doesn't have the depth of the Bible, the depth of knowledge yet. They haven't modeled enough yet for others to follow. And there's a risk with a recent convert that they're going to think that elder is being prestigious. They're going to think that being an elder is all about position, rather than Christian maturity, which says, no, being an elder is about serving. Okay, so not a recent convert. Moreover, he must be thought of well by outsiders, which we've covered already, but they must be somebody who connects well to their community, reflects godly Christian conduct to all who see. These are the marks of a mature Christian. I don't believe, like I said at the start, they're an exhaustive list. I don't think that's what Paul was saying, but they're an indicator of the kind of mature character that should be seen in the elders of God's church. So as you weigh it up, as you pray about it, look and think about the men who model and reflect those marks of Christian maturity in the church. In closing, I want to say this. I said none of the men will meet it perfectly, because Christ is and always will be the head of this church. And he alone is perfect. And every mature man in this church, the current elders in this church, I'll tell you how we're in that position. I'll tell you how I'm in that position. It is by the grace of God who sent Jesus to pay the penalties of my sin, and I do not deserve his grace and salvation. Christ has brought about his church, and Christ will continue to build his church, and Christ will continue to lead his church. Each and every one of us depends on Christ alone. So under him, yes, he's given us elders, he's given us deacons, he's given us different responsibilities in the church, but Christ is our head. Okay? That's where we have to finish. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it gives us clear guidance on the type of men who are given responsibility for leadership in your church. Lord, we pray you guide us and, Lord, that you would lead us in our prayer to think about the men whose maturity reflect these qualifications. And yet, Lord, help our elders, help all of our church continue to remember to look to you first and foremost. Lord, the reason we're here this morning, the reason eternity is with us, is because of your death and resurrection on our behalf. So we thank you in your precious name. Amen.